My name's Isaac, and it's great to be with you this morning. And it's a great privilege to be here for Mission Sunday. And as has been mentioned, I think in part my invitation here is because I am a missionary to Griffith University, which is why I'm wearing this shirt. Normally I'd wear a collared shirt up here. It's not because I'm being disrespectful. But one of my goals today is hopefully continue to give you a bit of a taste for what's going on campus. And one of the things we've done this year, this trimester that's just gone, is we had 20, 30 of our students rock up on campus wearing shirts like this with the big one way sign, and on the back it's got a Bible verse where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And our purpose of that was to help our students have conversations with their friends about Jesus by all these people rocking up to uni wearing the same shirt. So, look, what we're going to do today is I have a couple of goals. I want to give clarity on what is God's mission. Hoping to give a bit of clarity today. What is God's mission? I want to exhort you to play your part in God's mission. And thirdly, I want to give you a bit of a taste for the university mission that's happening just up the road from us here. So to give clarity on what is God's mission, to exhort you to be part of God's mission, and give you a bit of a taste of the university mission. Now, I know a few of you already receive the newsletters. A bunch of you signed up about 2 months ago to our newsletter, and I haven't got you on yet because it's been a very hectic semester. So my apologies for that, but that'll be rectified when we finish in a couple of weeks. But I want to ask, I guess if we're looking at these Mission Sundays, a great question to start with is, what is a missionary? What is a missionary? Some common responses is, I kind of think back to my childhood and being in a church and hearing from missionaries come back from Papua New Guinea and sharing stories of their work. And so for me, the definition was really clear. Well, what's a missionary? That's someone who lives overseas. If you can get there by car, it's not mission, right? You need to get a boat or a plane, or it's not mission. You're not a missionary. And I guess alongside that was the type of person I thought was a missionary. Well, these were the superhero Christians. Not that they wear underwear on the outside of their clothing. I mean, like, if they were to write comic books about Christian heroes, it's the missionaries that we'd write about. But today I want to propose to you something else, which is that a missionary is simply someone on a mission. A missionary is simply someone on a mission. Now, I know that's a bit of a tautology, but I think it helps us get out of this superhero category. I mean, in a couple of years' time, Jerome's going to come back and there's going to be some people in this congregation, some young people, who think, well, these are the superhero Christians. And as we've just heard from just working down the road to teaching RE to getting overseas, that's not the category that we need to think of, even those that do this overseas. That's what I'm hoping we'll do today, that for Christians, any person who is on God's mission, that's the specifics of it, to make followers of Jesus. And I hope we'll see that being a missionary isn't something just reserved for the superhero Christians. It doesn't require travel abroad. In fact, it mightn't even involve crossing the Brisbane River. As I do that, I want to share some stories about what's happening on campus. So let me tell you about Sylvia, not her real name, and neither of the names I give you today will be. But just under 12 months ago, she became a Christian, Sylvia. I was chatting to her at uni a few weeks ago, and she was in a youth and health lecture. And her tutor started her spiel, "Christians hate gay people." And if you're a youth that's same-sex attracted, the absolute worst place you could end up is at a church. This is how the tutor started. And this girl, Sylvia, was looking around the room, 12 months a Christian, and everyone's nodding along. Yeah, that's right. That would be the worst place to end up. And Sylvia, heart beating fast, telling me this story, said, I put my hand up and said, "Actually, I'm a Christian. And I've only just become a Christian, but from what I've seen, church is a place of love. where everyone is welcomed and loved and cared for. And loving someone doesn't mean you agree with everything they do, but it's full of broken people, some of whom are same-sex attracted. And, well, Jesus welcomed everyone, so churches welcome everyone. That, my friends, is a missionary. Less than 12 months following Jesus, and probably bolder than I am a couple of decades in. Someone who stammers and stumbles. I mean, the way she said it, I wouldn't have necessarily articulated it that way, but just someone who stammers and stumbles and heart beating fast out of the love of Christ dares to speak of him, loves his name and his reputation and the reputation of his people. They can apologize where Christians have done wrong, but say, no, we welcome everyone in the name of Christ, and loving someone doesn't mean you agree with everything that they do. That, my friends, is a missionary. So, look, as we look through this passage, Romans 10, 5 to 9, I've kind of got 4 points there, a bit all over the place, but my first one is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Because as we talk about mission, we all of a sudden start using this shorthand, the gospel. But what exactly is it? And look, I need to apologise here. I said I wanted to give you a bit of a taste of university missionary, mission work. And that means I want to give you a bit of a taste of what it means to sit in a Bible talk in a university lecture theatre. And that means you can't be passive. I'm going to actually ask you to do something. And whether I get invited back again or not, we'll see. So I want you to ask your neighbour now, what is the gospel? You've got 30 seconds. What is the gospel? The key is to get in first to make the other person do it. Go. Okay, I'm hearing the din. That either means you've run out of things to say or you've got a lot of clarity already. I'm not sure. Look, I've heard of a minister who gets his ministry apprentices who are training to be gospel preachers to, at the start of their training, write an essay on what is the gospel. And a couple of months later, he asks them to shrink it down to just a page, and then a couple of months later, down to a paragraph, and then right at the end of their training, he says, can you give me a sentence? What is the gospel? And if I don't think there's one particular, there's one true gospel, I don't think there's one particular way that you have to describe it, but if I had 3 words, I'd use these. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And this summary, I think, comes up all the way through the New Testament, but it's here in our passage. Have a look at me there in Romans 10, verses 5 to 9. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see it there? Jesus is Lord. This is a statement about rule and authority. That over and above all things, there is but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, after his, it was already alluded to by Dan earlier, but after his resurrection, Jesus makes this exact point in Matthew 28. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, who says Lord these days? That's my problem. This does look like the ABC period drama crowd. That's the only time I hear it these days. You know, someone saying, my lord, you know, here you go, my lord, I've brought you your tea. And look, I think that creates a bit of a problem when that's my gospel summary, that Jesus is Lord, is that no one uses this statement, this word. If you're biblically literate, it is Jesus is the Christ. Christ is the anointed one. And who is anointed? The King, the Lord. If you're Jewish, you might go with Christ is the Messiah. If you're a Westerner, Christ is King. If you're teaching children, which some of our congregation are doing at the moment, I go with Jesus is the boss. That's my summary of Jesus is Lord, which my children love. Jesus is the boss until I tell them something that they don't want to do. And little Zoe, those of you who know her, would imagine this, she goes, "You can't tell me to do that. You're not the boss, Jesus is." And I say, "Well, Jesus is the boss and he said you have to listen to me." So that settles it. But you can say whatever you want. I mean, Jesus is Lord, but he's the ultimate, the supreme, the leader, the big kahuna, the commander-in-chief. However you want to say it, it's a great summary. So you don't have to use the phrase, Jesus is Lord, but the idea that over and above all things is unavoidable. And I don't know what your answers were before. If we were at uni, I would have got people to call it back. But I feel it's so much more instructive than some of the vague things we'll go for, like, you know, the gospel is love. God loves us. Or, you know, it's about relationship. Now, I think those are both true statements. The gospel is about God's love. It is about relationship. But Jesus, it's so much more than that, because Jesus is over all creation as ruler. He is the king and boss. Everything belongs to him by virtue of his creation, if you read Colossians 1, but also as he has redeemed all things. We are doubly owned by Jesus. He is doubly over all things. And it is not merely that Jesus was Lord, but that he is Lord. He remains the Lord, which is in part the significance of his resurrection. Jesus is still the king over us. In his resurrection, yes, Jesus defeated death and brings new life, but by his resurrection, he is declared to be the Son of God in power, according to Romans 1. He is exalted by God the Father to the highest place in his resurrection and given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, according to Philippians 2. See, this is what it means for Jesus to be Lord, that he is ruler over all things, including you and me. And by implication then, if Jesus is Lord, then I am not. If Jesus is Lord, you are not. You see, we have all rejected God's rule, trying to, in a sense, establish ourselves as the king and ruler. We, by our unrighteousness, have rejected God's rule and his ruler. See, there, if we had followed God's rule, we would be righteous with him. We would be okay, and that is described there in verse 5. See, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that's by the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But we know, if we've been reading Romans, that by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight. See, there is a righteousness from the law, but we have all failed to uphold it. No, verse 6 of our passage, we do have a righteousness before God, but not by our own obedience. Our righteousness is by faith, by trusting in Jesus' righteousness on our behalf. So now we have a righteousness which is truly ours, where we don't have to go searching for Christ in the depths or the heights, but we now have access by faith to God. Because Jesus, in his obedient life and substitutionary death and his glorious resurrection, is now ours through faith as we trust in it. Okay, that's the heavy doctrinal bit for those following along. But you see, it's all summed up in Jesus is Lord. And why I love that little phrase, Jesus is Lord, is because of all that is distilled in that gospel message. See, as we're trying to talk about Jesus with others, how we're trying to summarize what it is we believe, what we're trying to do is not dilute what is in the Bible, but distill it to its essence. That's the great challenge of children's ministry as we seek to teach our own children or others, is how do we teach the truth of the Bible by distilling it to its essence, not diluting it of its meaning? And it's there in Christ is Lord. You see, how is he Lord? Well, by virtue of his death and resurrection as creator. What does it mean for him to be Lord? What does it mean that I am not Lord? How do we relate to this Lord? Jesus is Lord. That is the gospel message. Okay, that's very heavy. Time for me to tell you another story. Brain break story. Let me tell you about Stacy. She's a, not real name. She's a Seventh-day Adventist. Her grandparents took her along, but she can't do Sundays. She can't do Saturdays goes to church on Sunday. She's disobeyed some of the food laws that she was highly encouraged to keep, like caffeine and certain eating of meat on the wrong days. And chatting to her the other day, she was telling me how overcome by guilt she was, that she was going to church on the wrong day and she'd been eating and drinking the wrong foods. And my encouragement to Stacy was that the righteousness you're trying to get before God is not coming by faith. You are thinking you're either right or wrong with God based on what you do. I pointed her to Jesus, where he said, it's not about keeping rules, but Jesus keeping rules for us. And I was able, with Stacy there, to say, well, yes, in wisdom we can watch what we eat and drink, but Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark 7. And Jesus drank alcohol and gave it to his disciples in Matthew 28. And if we've got rules which mean that Jesus wouldn't be welcome as a member of our church, then that's probably a problem. And look, I say that a little bit jestingly, but I tell you the beauty of sharing this with Stacy was that she was so tense in sharing her guilt, but her shoulders just relaxed. I believe for the first time, felt the freedom that Jesus actually brings, freedom from those human-made laws. And it wouldn't surprise me if in a couple of years, Stacy looks back on those moments as we've gone through that as a time when she became a Christian. In fact, it happens all the time at uni. People who think they're a Christian because they've come out of, you know, even churches like this. My parents always took me to church, so I'm a Christian. But have never put their trust in Christ as Lord. Well, let me tell you about Frank. He's a Roman Catholic. He's been hanging out with us on campus for 6 months. And we're looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Do you remember this one? These two people go up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. And the Pharisee comes up and he thanks God for himself, effectively. He says, thank you, God, that I'm not like these alcoholics and gamblers, these pornography addicts, these parking inspectors, you know, the dirty ones. Instead, I fast twice a week, give tithes, show up to Acacia Ridge every Sunday. You know, he's a respectable guy. And he prays to God, thanks God for himself, and basically says, God, you're lucky to have me. Meanwhile, the tax collector, as I said, think parking inspector, well, he stood far off. He wouldn't even come into the doors of a church like this. Instead, he's, rather than looking up to heaven, he can't even lift his eyes up, and he beats his breast and says to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus concludes, it's this great thing, he says, I tell you, this one, this tax collector, is the one who went home justified, not the other, not the respectable religious dude. And this guy, Frank, he couldn't believe it. I mean, his mum had taken him to Catholic Church. He went and saw the priest and confessed his sins. And he told me the next week that he went straight home that night, found a Bible off the bookshelf at home and shared this with his mum. He said, have you ever heard this? That you're not right with God because of showing up to church or doing good things, but only by throwing yourselves on the mercy of Jesus. Now, this guy, Frank, he's still going to his Catholic church, but he's wrestling with it. I mean, he told me the other day, he said, I've stopped telling people I'm Catholic. I'm just telling them I'm Christian because I just trust in Jesus. Is that all right? And he said, we've been reading Hebrews at uni last week. He said, I'm not convinced this whole confessing through the priest thing is okay. So I think Jesus is my priest. I mean, he's still going along, he's still working it through, but he's getting it. Jesus is Lord, and we are saved not by works, but through his righteousness. Okay, now, I asked you before, what is the gospel? I'm not sure how you went with it, but I think it's funny. I think it's interesting, at least, that the way we think it's most likely that we'll get a chance to talk about Jesus is someone will just walk up to us and go, what is the gospel? What is a Christian? How do I become one? And I don't know how you felt just chatting with your neighbour a bit before, but how prepared do you feel for that? Now, what is the gospel? Jesus is Lord, and then all the bits that flow from that, that we aren't. Out of relationship with God, but through Jesus' death and resurrection, the penalty's paid, his righteousness becomes our righteousness, and we have hope of eternal life. But it's all springing out of Christ as Lord. I'll move into point two. It'll be much, much shorter. They each get shorter until the last ones are just very tiny. The gospel response is there in verse 9 and 10. This gospel message of Christ as Lord, well, it demands a response from us. So look at me, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The gospel response is to truly hold this belief that Jesus is Lord, that's both internally known and externally confessed, that Jesus truly is who he says that he is, the Lord. Now, this is not merely intellectual, but it is that trust and relationship. If he is Lord, we must acknowledge it and confess it. If he is Lord, we must repent, renounce our claim to be boss, and instead see Jesus as the one sitting on the throne. We must confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in his death and resurrection, and we will be saved. And look, it's a great thing. It's a little miracle every time someone responds in this way, to truly believe that Jesus is king, not just a king, but my king. It's a miracle every time, and it's great to hear these stories. Another thing we do at uni is we get our students to share their Jesus story with one another. It's a great little turn of phrase that we've developed amongst our group, where you say, can you tell me your Jesus story? You know, for some people it's that I'm just sussing him out. I don't have a Jesus story. For others, it's I've trusted in him my whole life. But it's that little moment of turning to others and hearing how God's been at work, hearing how we've grasped this truth, and so a little miracle as someone is brought from death to life. Look, let me tell you Lynn's Jesus story. Lynn had come across from Christians in China. How odd, someone to come up, you know, we think China, you know, China's a closed country. And she'd been exposed to some Christians over there, but didn't really know what it was all about. And she was just out for 1 year doing some studies at the end of her degree. And she'd been really confused because as she was over here trying to work out what this Jesus thing was all about, she'd come across some JWs, some Jehovah's Witnesses, who had highly misled her. And if they do come to your door, do distract them for as long as you can to keep them from deceiving others. But look, we opened with Lynn. I opened up to John 14, and in God's wisdom, no one else showed up to Bible study that week. It was meant to be six of us, and there was just the two of us. And normally I'd be discouraged by that, but we just got chatting about this. We opened up to John 14, actually the verse that's on the back of our shirts, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. And with all these competing claims from different Christians, she said, who should I listen to? And I said, Jesus. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to any particular denomination. The church just submits to Jesus' word. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So trust in Jesus. And I remember this so clearly. It was about 12 months ago now. tears started streaming down her face. Look, I'm a white guy, I'm not emotional. I get really awkward when people cry around me, particularly a woman at university in a cafe, and like awkward tears coming down her face. She said, "Isaac, I believe." And the way she described it was just beautiful, that she said, just reading the Bible with gospel students, this isn't me, this is with our, across the group. She said, it's like I've been in a dark room and someone's opened the curtains. That's what it's felt like. And then the tears only increased, and she realized that in a month's time, she was heading back to China and had no idea what that would mean for her trust in Christ and living it out. Look, now, fair warning, I've got the discouraging stories from university too, of people walking away from the faith, of people just grasping the gospel and then choosing to live for something else other than Jesus. They're there. These are the diamonds amongst many rocks, but that's a different talk. I just want you guys to see that this gospel that Jesus is Lord is true, and people come to faith in him. Each month, each year, people turn to God with that gospel response of confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And I guess the next and final implication coming out of Christ as Lord is that this gospel then must be for all. If Jesus is Lord of all, then this gospel is for all. See verse 11? As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See how just logically it flows out of it. If Jesus is Lord, then he is Lord of all, and all need to hear of this. Okay, another story. Nathan, he was one of our students his second year. He's only just found us in second year of uni. And he was with a Muslim friend. Nathan was with his female Muslim friend with the head scarf on. And one of our older year gospel students saw Nathan, and he'd been missing from the Bible talks for a few weeks. So he walked over to Nathan, who was standing next to his Muslim friend, and said to him, "Oh, you're coming to the Bible talks this week. I've missed you the last few weeks." And the colour kind of drained from Nathan's face, like he's standing with his Muslim friend here. And then to make matters worse, his Muslim friend turned and punched him in the arm. And, you know, you can imagine the teacher at the moment. She said, "How come you never invited me to a Bible talk?" Right? And he actually told us his story. I shared this with a few of you earlier in the year. He told us his story because he was actually a little bit ashamed that he had made up his mind that she wouldn't be interested in Jesus. See, but if Jesus is Lord of all, then this gospel is for all. And the final point that I have today is, therefore, this gospel must go to all, verses 14 to 17. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Yet consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If anyone that's sort of mathematically or engineeringly minded, you could flow chart this out. We want someone to call on the Lord and be saved. Well, they need to believe. In order to believe, they need to hear. They can't hear unless someone preaches, and to preach, they need to be sent. You see the logic unpacked there? Sent, proclaimed, heard, believed, saved. As I read this, I think it's actually perplexingly simple, this mission work. It's perplexingly simple. We want to complicate it sometimes. But Jesus, through Paul here, says, well, if you send and those who you send proclaim, well, people will hear and believe and be saved. Now, what have we been saying? Well, the people we were proclaiming to are rebels, so it's not that simple, is it? It's only as God pours out his Spirit that anyone will respond to this message, but there is a simplicity to it. If no one is sent, the message is not proclaimed. If the message is not proclaimed, they won't hear. If they don't hear, how can anyone believe? And if they don't believe, they can't be saved. See how it just makes sense if you say it in the negative as well? Sent, proclaimed, heard, believed, saved. Now, the obvious thing is I love to do this, is just rule myself out of this process, right? Well, I'll just be the sender, and you can be the proclaimer. And look, I, as someone who is sent from this congregation as a proclaimer, I do appreciate that. We all have that part to play. But it's a bit like when the washing up needs to happen at the end of morning tea. There's always someone that wants to say, well, I'll just be the supervisor. I'll make sure it happens, but I won't get my hands dirty myself. And to be clear, God has gifted us all differently. There's a body of believers for a reason. And we are saved by faith, not through our evangelism, through our mission work. We are saved by faith. Nevertheless, be a sender, be a generous gospel sender, but there's no reason why those who send can't also be sent. As the old saying goes, if you aren't concerned for the lost, then you're probably one of them. Now, if you're worried that no one has sent you as a proclaimer of God's mission, here you go. I send you in the name of Jesus to go and proclaim his name wherever you go. Okay, now you've been sent. So proclaim. It's not rocket science. But you might be wondering how. You know how sometimes the talks, I'm not going to indict anyone here, but sometimes this is where they finish, right? Go and do it. You go, how? Right? How do I do it? Well, I just want to finish today by giving you some ideas about how you can go out and play your part as on God's mission, as a proclaimer. And to do that, I'm just going to read from the title, from the contents page of this little book called 40 Rockets. And it's called 40 Rockets, Encouragement and Tips for Turbocharging Your Evangelism at Work. Okay, now this is written for workers, but probably 39 of the 40 rockets are just as reliable and valuable over the fence to your neighbour, at the school gate, in the school playground, wherever you happen to be. The ideas here aren't limited to work, though it's written for the work context. It's by a guy called Craig Josling, who works for City Bible Forum in Sydney. And it's got, you know, some books, I don't know if you're readers here, but some books are just worth it for the title alone. There's this book called Respectable Sins, right? And yeah, I get that concept. So that's worth it for the title alone. Another book called Godly Heresies. Anyway, there's some books that are worth it for the title alone. This is a book that's worth it for the contents page alone. And there's just 40 ideas here. That's why they're 40 rockets to turbocharge our going out on mission for God. And they're so simple. Like Rocket 8, be open about being a Christian. If you're a Christian, be open about it. Gee, our students get a lot out of that. Rather than saying, I've got a meeting to go to, if they start saying, I'm going to a Bible talk as they leave their group of friends, the amount of chances they have to talk about Jesus skyrocket. How simple, right? Just be open about being a Christian. Rocket 11, leave something interesting on your desk. If you're in an office, leave a conversation starter. Here's Rocket 17. Like, this is really hard. Show love and joy by smiling at people. Right? It's amazing just looking at someone in the eyes and smiling that they'll have a conversation with you. I'm from the country. I had that weird thing when I moved to the city and I would, like, look and smile at those people handing out leaflets all the time and then I'd stop and chat with them. I learned pretty quickly just to keep my eyes on the ground. But wherever you are, if you look up and smile at your neighbours or at the school gate, it's amazing what will happen. Rocket 28, use news and current affairs to talk about Jesus. Now, don't be quiet about the plebiscite. I don't know how you're voting, but this is an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Use news and current affairs. Rocket 35, mix and match your friends who aren't believers. Mix and match your friends. You know, Matt White from 1045 is great at this. He invites three mates from work and three mates from church and we go and have meat together at the pub. So simple. Rocket 39, make the most of Christmas. We get two open goals every year where we can just kick the ball through. It's Easter and Christmas. See how simple it is? And look, Rocket 1, be convinced that the workplace or the school fence is a great place to share Jesus. That's where it starts. Are you convinced that wherever you are is a great place to share Jesus? And I guess Rocket 40 is what, through the stories I wanted to encourage you today, is be encouraged. People do become Christians. In your workplace, across the fence to your neighbours, at the school gate, in classrooms, people do become Christians. I want you to see the simplicity of it. Sent out, proclaimed, heard, believed, saved. Which is why Paul uses that quote to end from Isaiah. See that there in verse 15? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Okay, everyone, look down at your feet. Look at your feet. I think feet are disgusting. They're ugly things. Look at your neighbour's feet. Feet are not beautiful. My wife goes to op shops and buys me old secondhand shoes and I refuse to wear them because I don't want to put anything on my feet that someone else's foot has been in. Feet are disgusting things. But Paul starts talking here about beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. I want everyone here to have beautiful feet. Look at them again. I'm serious. Look at your feet. I won't encourage you to take your shoes off. That would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I want you to think right now, where are your feet taking you this week? Where are your feet taking you this week? Because the thing that will make them beautiful is not the pedicure, but whether as those feet go, the gospel goes with them. See, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news?